When we began the book of Daniel, right away we were introduced to a situation where we bumped into a young fella, a pimply 17-year-old, who was stuck in a spiritual dilemma. Do you remember the spiritual dilemma? Basically, it was about food. Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had demanded that everybody eat his table, that he's training for this new position, various positions in the kingdom. Of course, what that would mean for the Jews is eating unclean foods. And what happened was, as you recall, Daniel has to make a decision. He will either be living like a Babylonian or living like the Bible says. Will he cave in on his convictions or not? He has to make a choice. And if you're with us, you know what happened. He decided not to cave in. He held firm to his convictions. He did not eat the food. In fact, he came up with a creative alternative, remember? Remember his creative alternative back in chapter 1? Now, to me, it sounded more like a Weight Watchers diet plan, you know, the water and the veggies. But God does kind of a miracle, and what happens is he's able to put on some poundage. He's eating water and veggies, and he's putting on weight. As a result, his convictions didn't make for any bad, difficult consequences. 53 years passed. In fact, what we have is in chapter 1, he's a pimply 17-year-old. Now, those pimples have been replaced with wrinkles. Chapter 6, the beginning of the Persian Empire. And you know, this has got to be like deja vu all over again for him, because what happened was he was brought into a new empire, and immediately when he's brought into this new empire, he has this spiritual dilemma. I've got this bad command. What am I going to do? Well, guess what happens? He's now in his 80s, he's an old man, and it's another new empire, and once again, he's stuck in a spiritual dilemma because he's told he has to pray a certain way. He has to pray to Darius. Once again, he has to make a choice, stand firm on conviction or cave in. He's called out of retirement, and we saw that last week. The reason he's called out of retirement is because Belshazzar has this blasphemous banquet, remember? And he comes out and reads the writings on the wall. And that's where we left off last week, with the fall of the Babylonian kingdom. In fact, if you look at verse 30, it says, that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. What we have is a kingdom in transition. Once again, he's caught in a spiritual dilemma. You know, I guess you could say this. They're both about food, you know. In chapter 1, God enabled him to eat this unclean food, and because of a miracle, he was fine. And then now in chapter 6, God disabled lions from eating Daniel as food, and through a little miracle, he's safe from that. Now, what we're going to see here today in this passage is things we've seen before. These issues have surfaced before in the book. For instance, how political leaders can make really lousy laws. That's here. We saw that back in chapter 3. And here it's here again. Lousy laws that mandate our disobedience. Not suggest our disobedience, not encourage our disobedience, but there are commands and laws that we simply have to say, no, can't help you on that. I'm going this direction. I don't care if you say I got to go this direction. Another thing that we're going to see surfacing is this. How as believers we're going to be pushed to compromise, and how when we don't compromise, we'll have to face the consequences. Saying no can mean facing dire consequences. And you got to live with them. Or let me put it differently. You have to die with them, perhaps. And then the third thing here, and again we saw this earlier in chapter 3, is how God determines when to rescue us and when not to rescue us from lions' dens. Those are the things we'll be looking at today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time we have in your word together. And we pray for insight, understanding into what Daniel went through, which is something a lot of Christians still go through. In your son's name we pray, amen. You know, every single time we elect a new president in this country, he will immediately appoint a new cabinet. Right? Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, Secretary of Commerce, Secretary of Agriculture, Secretary of Energy. It goes on and on and on. All these different positions for his cabinet. Well, kings did the same thing. When a new king takes over, when a new empire takes over, one of the first things that king does, he looks at the vast spread of the empire and he says, you know what? I got to start appointing people. This is huge. Now, understand something. The Persian Empire is monstrous. No kingdom on the planet had existed that was this huge. I have a little picture of Cyrus there. Cyrus the Great. This is his empire. Part Mede, part Persian. He's the one. This is his great empire. You can see the stretch of it. The Silver Kingdom, the second kingdom to come. The only thing that's surprising here is the fact that we don't get Cyrus's name. In fact, let's look at verses 1 and 2. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them were three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one of the top three guys, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. The only surprise here, and you might say, well, I'm surprised why would you appoint an 80-year-old man? Well, understand something. Daniel has an illustrious background. Secondly, he's a foreigner. He doesn't have ties with the Babylonians. He's from a different land. And not only that, you don't think the Persians found out that he predicted that the Persian Empire would rule? They would have found that out pretty easily. In fact, he predicted it 50-some years ago, and then he predicted the night of the fall. So he is taken as somebody. He's put in this position of power. It's not that surprising he's chosen. But what's surprising is we get the name Darius. Let me give you a couple of archaeological options, all right? Archaeological options. Number one, this Darius could be none other than the throne name for Cyrus. If you look in verse 28, it mentions Darius and Cyrus the king. Now, you can translate "and" in what we call an ascensive way, even Cyrus the king. The same translation holds up in the book of Kings, where pull even Tiglath-Pileser III. It's the same person, okay? That's one possibility, and many people argue that this Darius is just simply the throne name for Cyrus. The other possibility, which is the one I favor, is this, and this is Gubaru. Gubaru, we know, was appointed governor in 539, the same time the kingdom... By the way, Cyrus didn't march in until 2 weeks later. It's October 12th. He marches in 2 weeks later. It's not until the 20th something that he marches in. So the city falls on the 12th. But the thing is, Gubaru is appointed as governor for 14 years. And so the feeling is that Darius is a throne name for Gubaru, which is what I favor. But you know, to be honest, you know, until some archaeologist digs this up with a spade, you know, it's like flipping coins. Nobody knows for sure. So it's either Cyrus or it's Darius who's Gubaru. The thing is here is Darius has appointed Daniel, and he is now in this incredible position. Now, look at verse 3. Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Another reason why it's probably Gubaru, because I can't imagine Cyrus appointing him over the entire Persian Empire. But I could see him appointing him over Babylon in the surrounding district. Things are going great. He's distinguishing himself. This 80-year-old fella is putting everybody else to shame around him. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? As a Christian, you do such a good job and you get promoted and God blesses you. You're doing what's right. But it always doesn't turn out that way, does it? In fact, unfortunately, things fall apart pretty quickly, don't they? Let's look at verses 4 through 9. Then the commissioners, these other two guys, and the satraps began to try finding ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. That's how you say hi to a king, by the way. If ever you get stuck in front of a king, that's a safe thing to say. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute, enforce an injunction that everyone who makes a petition to any god or God besides you, O king, for 30 days, we're just going to do this for 30 days, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. We have this devious plot. They come up with this document of doom, so to speak. Question, why do they target Daniel? It seems like some jealousy that we saw earlier in chapter 3, the same with those guys that tattletaled on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what he was doing? His job description was to make sure the king did not lose anything, right? What do you think Daniel was doing? He was doing away with bribes. He was killing corruption, palm greasing, right? Any type of kickbacks, he was cleaning the place up. Taxes weren't being sloppily used. He was making sure the taxes were collected and making sure they're being used. See, the problem is you've got some other guys that aren't doing that. And what happens if this Daniel gets promoted over everybody? Man, I'm not going to live like I was. So he gets targeted by frustrated politicians. That's what happens. These guys are politicians. Wouldn't it be great to have a few more Daniels in Washington? My goodness. First thing I think Daniel in Washington might do is dump the IRS. Right? They don't do a good job with collecting, and they try to collect sometimes from the wrong people. And it would really be nice if we had more guys like Daniel in Washington. Actually, there is a group that tries to do this type of thing that's against corruption, and they speak up. But you know, like Daniel, they're maligned. This document is very dishonest because did it actually have everybody's approval? I don't think they got Daniel's. So it's dishonest. It's also disturbing because it bans personal prayer, and it's also diabolical because the idea is if you exercise religious freedom on your own, you'll be eaten by lions. This is a terrible... What caused Darius to be duped like this? Because in a moment we'll see he realizes, oh my goodness, I got fooled on this. What causes him to be duped? Well, there's a couple things that are real obvious. One is it appeals to his ego, right? I don't think the idea was so much worshiping Darius. That's not really, I think, accurate. But the idea was using him. If you don't go to a priest. And the land is filled with people going to priests to worship Marduk or Sin or all these other gods. No, you got to go to Darius. If you're going to pray, go before Darius. This was a law that appealed to his ego. It also is like that. Remember the statue in chapter 3 Nebuchadnezzar put up? It's a unity builder. I've got this new kingdom. I'm trying to control the place. And you know, if everybody comes to me when it's time for prayer, this will build unity. That's the reason this makes sense. And by the way, all the subordinates are for it. You got 120 satraps, and he thinks there's three commissioners. When all the guys underneath me suggest, Dave, you ought to do something here at the church, I go, well, you're probably right. Yeah, everybody's saying so. That's what you have going on here. Unfortunately, there are a lot of lousy laws, folks, that are passed because of egotistical lawmakers, egotistical leaders, who have an elite small group of individuals who think that this progressive new idea is a good thing for everybody. And that's what happens here, just like in our country. What happens, by the way, when lousy laws do get passed? Let me tell you something. Typically, you just got to live with it. We have a lot of lousy laws in this country. I would love, with a stroke of a pen, to change that today if I could. My goodness. Now, fortunately, in our country, there are different things we can do. We can petition. We can protest. And you know what? Some laws have been changed. But in most places in the world, you're stuck. You don't have a choice. Unfortunately, we have to live with a lot of lousy laws, but there's one law we can't live with, and that's the notion when you take God and you say you can't pray to Him, and what you have to do is you have to instead put the state there or an individual there. And that's where you say, I can't help you with that one. I'm not going to fall for that one. I can't live with that lousy law. And that's where Daniel finds himself at. In fact, look at verse 10 to see his response. No sooner does he hear about this law, watch what he does. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in the roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. He just blew the thing off. When the government makes laws that replace God, you have to blow it off. Well, but what happens if you get let the chips fall where they may? And that's the history of Christianity. And that's the history of the Jewish people. In fact, what he's doing here is he's obeying what the scriptures taught. Solomon, hundreds of years before envisioned this, when he dedicated the temple, Solomon envisioned, you know, one day I could see our people being so evil that God has to deal with them and even kick them out of the land. Oh, Lord, and then he prays this. Let's go back to Kings, 2 Kings 8. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and committed an iniquity, we've acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who have been they've been taken captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you have given to their fathers. And that's what he's doing. He's got his window open and he's praying towards Jerusalem. In the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. God, if they do this, what Daniel's doing, will you please respond to it? Daniel's doing exactly what the Bible says, and he's not going to change from it. And if a king says you're going to be eaten by lions, well, okay, I get eaten by lions. That's the way it goes. Now, immediately, Darius realized he's been played. Because, see, Daniel wastes no time in blowing off this law. And those other officials waste no time in going and spying on him. And they waste no time running off to tell Darius. Look what it says in verses 11 through 14. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. You can imagine these guys sitting at the window. Ah, we got him! And then they go running off to Darius. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to you, to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? Then the king replied, the statement's true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who's one of the exiles, one of them foreigners, he's an unappreciative foreigner. One of the exiles from Judah pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. He's not just blowing you off. He's blowing you off 3 times a day intentionally, doesn't care what you say. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set in his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. See, he recognizes he's been played. Now you say, well, why doesn't Darius just have those guys speared through and change the law? I'll tell you why. Same problem we have today in our country, in our criminal justice system. It is called a technicality. I'll never forget the case in Ohio. A man murdered a little girl. He confessed to the crime. He took the police to the body of the little girl. But unfortunately, the police made a mistake in how they handled the case. So even though we caught him, he admitted it, he produced the body and the weapon. We couldn't hold him because of a technicality when everybody knew he was guilty. Here, they know he's innocent, but we can't let him go because of a technicality. His hands are tied. You know your justice system has problems when you knowingly will execute an innocent person who everybody knows is innocent, or when you knowingly have to release somebody who everybody knows is guilty. And we don't have anything up on the Persians, folks. I'm sorry. We have a habit in our country of releasing people we know are guilty. But that's the problem here. It's a technicality. And that's why they want this thing signed. These guys knew the law of the Medes and the Persians. And by the way, if you read through the book of Esther, this idea of edicts and injunctions is a prominent feature in that book as well. So because Daniel is devoted and he's not going to cave in, he's doomed. There's no creative thing. He was able to get out of that thing in chapter 1, right? His Weight Watcher plan that turns into instant poundage. That's not going to work here. There's no way to work around this. There's no ingenious little thing he can outmaneuver. It's not there. And oftentimes that's where we're stuck. There's a lousy lot and there's no way I can get around it and I just have to eat it. Or I just cave in and compromise. And Daniel's not going to do it. He didn't do it 53 years ago. He's not going to do it now. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. There's nothing you can do about it." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly deliver, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought, laid over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet rings of the nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. There was no entertainment, no NFL football on TV, no Major League Baseball, nothing. No college basketball. And he spent the whole night and his sleep fled from him. I get the idea he slept worse than Daniel did in the lion's den. This guy's beside himself. He realizes he's got an innocent guy there. There's nothing. This is a guy he was going to promote over the whole kingdom. He got snook up on this thing and snookered is what happened. And he's trying to think. He can't get out of it. And the reason why Daniel was so open about his faith, everybody knew. Darius just, for whatever reason, Darius was duped. Now, I got to tell you, he's still in the lion's den. And so you got Daniel in the lion's den, and meanwhile, you got Darius. He's, you know, beside himself, anxiety attacks all night long. He's fasting. Doesn't say he's praying, but when you're fasting, I bet he's praying. It says, the king gave orders. Daniel was brought and cast into the den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." That's an amazing statement. I didn't expect to read that. A stone was brought in and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own ring. I'm really surprised he said that. He had that confidence. Daniel's in the den, but the king feels confident that God's going to do something. Now, I got to be honest with you. I always feel that if you're going to draw a picture or make a movie about the Bible, you ought to read the Bible first. That's just me. And so images like this drive me crazy. How old does Daniel look like there? The guy at the right looks like he's out of GQ magazine, 28 years old. Now, somebody's not reading before they put a pen to the paper. That is not Daniel. What you have on your handout was drawn 100 years ago by a Victorian artist, Britton Rivera. Folks, that's what Daniel faced. In fact, I would say this. You need about 36 more lions. Okay, about 36 more. But that's the type of thing you had, and that's the way Daniel would have looked. In fact, he also painted this picture. That's the real Daniel. An elderly man in his 80s, facing a bunch of hungry lions. What should have happened that night, folks? What should have happened that night? I tell you what should have happened. He should have been terrified and he should have been torn apart. That's what should have happened. He should have been terrified and he should have been torn apart. A male lion weighs up to 400 pounds and he's 9 foot long from the tip of his nose to the end of his tail, and he can put down 75 pounds of meat in one meal. Lions typically eat once every week or week and a half, 2 weeks. And when they eat, folks, it is buffet. 75 pounds of meat. One sitting. This is a whole den of semi-starved lions. This was a popular way for the Assyrians as well as the Persians to deal with political dissenters. You know, when Darius rushed down in the morning, because that's what he's going to do. Look at verse 19. "Then the king arose at dawn and at the break of day went in haste to the lion's den." You know what he should have heard? I mean, he runs up to the lion's den. He should have heard belts and a happy, content purr. That's not what he hears. What he hears is Daniel's voice. They said, the king spoke out to Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. That's what you always say to a king. My God sent his angel. Okay, so we have an angel in that. My God sent an angel. And the lion and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you. O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. You know, this is me. I'm expecting to read. And the king was flabbergasted, blown away, stunned. No, he's pleased. Now, it's probably an understatement, you know, but it's almost like he's expecting this, isn't it? I mean, he fasts all night. He runs down in the morning. Hey, you there? He actually doesn't expect to hear a burp and a purr. He actually expects to hear Daniel's voice. This same egotistical fellow that a short time ago signed off on a document saying, yeah, you need to all pray through me, now is putting his trust in this old, wrinkly Jew's God. Something's happening. See, he's been watching. And as he's watching this whole ordeal, all these guys underneath him have lied to him, tricked him. And he's got this old man who tells him, live forever, O king. And who faithfully makes sure that he doesn't lose anything. And he's starting to put two and two together. You know what? I think Daniel's a great guy because he serves a great God. There's something happening in this old man. Darius is 62 when this starts. I think his life is starting to turn around. Now, that's what's amazing to me. It's amazing that this is a jaw-dropping miracle. It really is. These animals, these beasts don't kill Daniel. But it's also amazing to me to watch this pagan king and his response to Daniel. I mean, he really is expecting God, the Most High of Israel, to do something. Now, this whole story should really remind you of chapter 3. This is a repeat. If you recall, back in chapter 3, remember, there was not a hair of their head singed, their robes weren't scorched, there was not even a smell of fire. Well, it says here, if you look, it says, the king was very pleased. He gave orders for Daniel to be taken out, and he was taken out, and there was no injury whatsoever. There's no scratch. There's no bite mark. There's not a big old bruise from one of those lions whacking him upside. Yeah. Please understand something. When God does a miracle, this is not going to be a miracle if he comes out of there and he's got these big old claw marks and he stumbles out of there and says, you know, it's a miracle I got out of there. And folks, that's not a miracle. That means you're real fast or something. Okay? A miracle is when you come out unscratched. Okay. This is a true blue, first class, a miracle. There's no explanation for it. This is an incredible event. And what's also interesting, this is if you look back at chapter 3, you might remember this. Remember those Chaldeans in chapter 3 that denounced, jealously denounced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, the word denounced there is a little phrase in Aramaic. It's to eat the pieces. And I told you a colloquialism we might use would be, you know, to chew somebody out. They chewed out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here, that's the only other time it shows up in the Bible. Two places, two chapters, similar stories. And the king's command, the men who says falsely accused, literally, it's eat the pieces. In other words, these guys chewed into Daniel just like they chewed into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And both times, God saves these individuals. What's ironic is this time, these guys get eaten in pieces, don't they? There's an interesting parallel between these two stories. By the way, the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar immediately afterwards, remember after those guys walk out what he says? He's blown away. These guys have a God who delivers like no other body can deliver. In fact, I'm making a decree, and my decree is this. Anybody who badmouths the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is going to be torn to pieces, and he's going to have his house turned to rubble. Well, that's exactly what happens here. Look in verses 25 through 28. The miracle happens, and then we have Darius, and what does Darius say? Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land. May your peace abound. I make a decree that in the dominion of the kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's the theme of the book, and it's coming from the mouth of a pagan. And his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in the heaven on earth, who also has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And just like after Shadrach and Meshach were and Abednego were saved, they prospered. Look what it says in 28. So this Darius, this Daniel, enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Same thing. Same thing happens twice. What happens to those bad guys? Verse 24 ends by saying they were thrown into the pit, and before they reached the bottom, them and their families, Persian justice, them and their families, before they hit the bottom of the pit, they're all torn in pieces. That detail is given so you understand. Daniel wasn't saved because the lions were fat, slow, and fed. No, they immediately went berserk when they saw these satraps and commissioners and their families in there. Now, this is an incredible story. You know what you love about it is innocent, godly Daniel is protected, and those evil politicians get it. I like that. I just like that, you know? And I like the fact that bad law is replaced with good law. I like that. That's a great story. I wish that lousy laws were something just made only in ancient times and weren't for today. I wish that Christians who justifiably disobey leaders will always be spared from being fried or being fed to the lions. But you know what? That's just not true, is it? In fact, we know perfectly well that a lot of lions met with Christians in the first century, and it didn't turn out. We don't have one story like this, do we? In fact, there are mosaics we have found in houses. Can you imagine decorating your house with this? See, this is what happened to Christians in the first century. The lions did not sit around them. The lions ate them. I wish standing on our convictions and not compromising didn't mean sometimes you wouldn't lose your job or a promotion, but I've talked to Christians who have lost both. I wish you didn't lose your popularity. Some Christians have lost their popularity. Some football players have lost their popularity because of their stand. Some people lose their lives. You know, I'm sure you've all heard what happened recently in North Korea. I'm going to butcher these names, but bear with me. North Korea publicly executed a Christian woman for distributing the Bible, which is banned in North Korea. Ri Hyong was 33 years old. Her parents and her husband and three children were therefore also sent to a political prison camp, which is a death sentence. Seo Kim Ok, 30 years old, another Christian in a city nearby, was tortured as she was claimed to be a spy at a nuclear site. Her husband and her two children have disappeared. Right now, missionary Kenneth Bay is in North Korea, and we're still trying to get him out. However, the incident that's got our attention, and we as a family pray almost every day for this fellow. His name's Saeed, and he's in what country? Persia, or modern-day Iran. And I'd like to read you, this is an article written by a Christian journalist. Pastor Saeed Ebadeni, a U.S. citizen serving an 8-year prison sentence in Iran for his Christian faith, has been transferred to one of the deadliest prisons in the world. Instead of sharing a cell with fellow prisoners of conscience, he's now surrounded by 22,000 of Iran's most violent criminals, murderers, and rapists in a prison built to only house 5,000 inmates. One foreign diplomat described the horrendous conditions of the prison this way. Rajai Shahar is the place where political prisoners who are seen as a nuisance are stowed away. Going to Karaj is a severe punishment. Once in there, one stops to be a human being. One is out of sight even of human rights activists in the press. In Rajai Shahar, political prisoners have to share cells with murderous criminals, murderers, rapists, drug addicts, who don't hesitate to attack their cellmates. They have nothing to lose. Many of them are condemned to death anyway. Murders or unexplained deaths are a regular occurrence in the cells. His very life is at stake. Pastor Saeed really is a modern-day Daniel in a modern-day lion's den. Thousands of years ago in Persia, on the same soil that makes up this current country of Iran, a man named Daniel, too, stood firm in his faith. He refused to compromise his faith in God. He refused to recant his faith in God when the rulers of the nation he lived in demanded. He was thrown into a literal lion's den. He prayed God close the mouths of the lion, protecting him from certain death. As a result, he was freed and allowed to practice his faith. Today, Pastor Saeed faces a new kind of lion's den, Rajai Shahar, where lions appear in the form of prisoners who routinely murder other prisoners. Pray that God would shut the mouths of the lions that surround Pastor Saeed and that God would deliver Pastor Saeed unscathed as God did with Daniel many years ago. You know, this story of Daniel and the lion's den for us is so hard to appreciate and connect with. But for believers in places like North Korea and Iran, this is everyday stuff. Nothing has changed. Now, as we noted in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3, folks, it's the same thing here, and God's rationale is the same. God had predicted and promised, okay, predicted and promised that the remnant that goes into Babylon, that he would take care of their welfare. He has to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel because those are the figureheads for the whole country. If those guys die, the Jews are in trouble. God had predicted and promised he's going to take care of them. So that's why these miracles happen, because God's not going to go back on his word. But let me tell you something. Pastor Saeed has no such promise or prediction or promise at all. And neither did those folks in the Colosseum or the Circus Maximus in the first century, or Christians throughout the ages, or Christians in North Korea. That's not the promise we have. Our promise is you'll have trial and tribulation, and they'll kill you thinking they're doing a favor for me. But rejoice, for your reward is great. Christians, 99.9% of the time, will die in lions' dens, and they will be swallowed. This is rare. And that's why the second coming is so important, because when Christ comes back, all that is wiped away. And that's the hope we have. I want you all to stand with me. You know, for us in America, it's so easy to have conviction because our consequences are almost inconsequential, aren't they? You make a stand, the worst thing that might happen is somebody talks behind your back or you might lose a promotion. I mean, but these people, they're dying. Now, this month, we prayed a couple weeks ago for the suffering church. I think we need to pray right now for Pastor Saeed because he's right now Daniel in the lion's den. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the fact that you are a sovereign God and in charge of all things, and you have your purposes for when and if you deliver. We thank you for delivering Daniel and fulfilling what you promised to the Jewish people. For that very year, we know that Cyrus will make a decree and the people will start to go back to Jerusalem and build their temple. And you will fulfill those promises you made through Jeremiah. Lord, we also know that we're promised all sorts of heartache until the second coming. And we in America have been blessed. We have experienced very little. We do pray for the persecuted church. We pray for Pastor Saeed. May you give him grace. May the prisoners around him, may he be able to influence them with the gospel. And may he see people come to Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'd also give him favor in the eyes of the guards and in the government, that he would not be forgotten. But we know there are thousands of Pastor Saeeds out there. They're in China. They're in Pakistan, they're in Egypt, they're all over the place. Lord, we just pray for the suffering church. May you grant grace to those people. May they stand firm on their convictions. And may you use them to reach people like a Darius here and there. In your son's name we pray, amen.